Man, if you have the Bible, the Word of God, I hope you have the Word of God. Let me give you a scripture to turn to. All right, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter number 12 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 13. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 13. The scripture says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Father, bless this holy book. In thy name I pray. Amen. The Jew also has on his door what's called a mezuzah. The mezuzah contains the scriptures, the Word of God. The Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4 is very, very well loved and liked among the Jewish people. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." Amen. And of course, he is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. "If you've seen me," he said, "you have seen the Father." The children of Israel, after 400 years of Egyptian bondage, are about to be redeemed. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. You need to keep in mind that these books have themes that run throughout them. There's a theme that runs from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, all 66 books of Scripture. And sometimes it takes the Lord God 2,000 years to develop a theme and reveal it to us, as he would have us know. There are themes in the Bible that have yet to be revealed and developed completely, but we believe the Word of God. After 400 years, God will send a Redeemer. There are those who teach that Israel never was a nation. There was just a bunch of tribal people up to 300-400 B.C., something of that nature. But they found what's called the Merneptah Stone. And the Merneptah Stone makes mention of Israel as a nation, as a people, going back thousands of years in Egypt. So this is a secular authority to show you that the Word of God is definitely his story as God reveals it to us. The Merneptah Stone. Keep that in mind. If you'd like to look it up, you can when you get home this afternoon. He judged the gods of Egypt, the demon gods. He judged them, and he made known throughout all the land of Egypt and throughout all the land, all the way to Rahab in Jericho, that he was about to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. He was about to show them who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel was. He was about to show them the great I Am. They were about to learn something. And not the demons, they already know who he is. They've always known who he is. It's up to the people. He brought 10 plagues upon them. 10's a Gentile number. This is one of the themes that's developed in the scripture. So 10 is definitely a Gentile number. But 10 plagues were brought. The last two were by far and away the worst. The 9th plague is when he brought darkness down upon the land. Darkness so thick that they could literally feel it. They could touch it. And this, my dear friend, is a horrible thing. Consider the Egyptians' god Ra, who was the sun god that they worshipped. And here Ra was being judged. Ra could not bring light when God brought darkness. You see, God turns the light on and he turns it off. He opens the door and he shuts the door. "By him ye shall enter in, and there is no other way." So he brought the 10 plagues, but the last one, far and away, the worst of all of them. Because it was a plague upon the firstborn of all the land of Egypt. Didn't make any difference if he was a Hebrew or an Egyptian. He was looking for blood, and the blood, he said, would be a token. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you," which of course presents to us something that a lot of people don't like. They don't like the idea of the blood atonement. They don't like the idea of preaching the blood. On the emails or the comments on the section there, on the YouTube section this past week, a dear lady wrote in about living in Hawaii. She's a Samoan, and she grew up there in Hawaii. Said they built their little village, and in the midst of that village, they built a house, a building on block, and it was substantial, and it was built down upon the ground. And then the Samoans built their little village around. They didn't have much, but everything was focused upon the church there in the middle. And so the day came when the floods came and when the wind blew, And I tell you what happened. She says that it blew all hard through that land. And she went out and looked. And there in the middle, the church that was built upon rock and block and strong and wasn't anymore. It was gone. The church had literally been blown away. But not a single one of the little shacks, you might call them, of the villagers was touched. They were still there. And she says at the end of it that the people, these ministers in the church, had embezzled a lot of money. They'd taken money. They were thieves, apparently. And so when God sent the judgment down upon them, he spared the people and he wiped out the church. She wanted me to know that because I preached last Sunday, the church is not a building. No, the church is not a building. Church is the people. You see, he left the church there and he took the swindler's building with him. Did you get that message? Amen. The church is going to be here. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Pharaoh's magicians could replicate some of the miracles. For example, they could turn snakes and frogs and turn water to blood. They could do a lot of things. And because of this, God used this to harden the heart of Pharaoh. But I want you to think about something now. And I'll put this in just for you to think. If they can turn something into a snake, if they can turn something into a frog, if they can change water to blood, if they can do these things, and there's no indication that they didn't do it, you can get into liberalism and they'll say, well, it was just, you know, it appeared to be, and they say, no, I believe the Bible. And if the Bible says they did it, they did it. But then, of course, that raises the question, what kind of power does Satan really have? If he's able to produce snakes, if he's able to produce this. I mean, you go back into the Native Americans and the skinwalkers and all of this thing that you read about and all the stuff that goes on the earth. You begin to say to yourself, well, maybe it's not as wild and crazy as we think. Maybe there's a reality to this. Yes, there is, my dear friend. He that letteth will let till be taken out of the way. Keep that in mind. The day is going to come that even the elect would be deceived. Satan has all kinds of power, and the only one that limits that power is the Almighty. You're living in the transitional period from a time today to go into that time that is soon to come. And so it came, and so it came, and the darkness came, and you could feel it. And then the true light at the end of the darkness. For the Egyptian, he was blinded, he had no light. But for the Word of God, for the people of the Bible, for the people of the book that believed the Lord, they had a Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb brought them through and it brought them out and it gave them light and they received the light and followed what they knew. And one step at a time, God led them forth from that place. And that's the way he does us all. If you'll accept the light that God gives you, he'll give you more light. If you'll receive him, he'll give you more. If you'll follow him with an honest heart, my dear friend, don't expect for him to load you up and fill up your head with some kind of a bunch of novel this and novel that. Just follow the light that God gives you. Amen. The book that he's put in your hands, which is the Word of God. From darkness to light. Amen. That's a lot to be thankful for. But you notice there's a Passover lamb involved here. And the Passover lamb is a little lamb. And how in the world could this little lamb, how in the world could a little lamb defeat all of these gods of the Egyptians? How could this little lamb bring them out? Well, the lamb didn't bring them out. The blood of the lamb brought them out. The blood of the lamb is what made them free. It was the shedding of that blood and the application of that blood that made them free. And you see, my dear friend, then we get into a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. It says in the book of Leviticus chapter number 17 and verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. This is 3,400 years ago. God said the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood in Greek is haematos. It's where we get the word in English. The blood that courses through your body, through all the veins and arteries of your body, constantly moving right now. Let the blood stop and all your flesh will dry up and die. It has to be fed. This is what the Bible says. Did you know that when General George Washington, the first president of this country, died, did you know that they bled him? Do you realize that this man got sick? And in 21 hours, he was dead. He was perfectly healthy, went out and rode around his land and came back wet that night he didn't change his clothes, and apparently he ate a meal and then got sick, and with no time at all, he passed away. And here's what he told them when he came in. He said, "Bleed me." He said, "I want you to bleed," because they believe that bloodletting back in the 1700s was a way to heal. They believed that. And so they bled him, and to this very day, there's a lot of controversy about how President Washington died, what caused him to die, what happened to him. They don't know. They don't even know what he had. There's a lot of controversy to that. But do you know that Bible said 1,400 years before Christ, you don't bleed your body. They say up to 40% of his blood was taken. You don't do that. The scripture says the life of your flesh is in the blood. Amen. And yes, it is. You notice how the Word of God has something to say long before we learn it in so-called science. The Bible says in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. It hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Then Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Amen. Let me talk about three different bloods that are talked about in the New Testament. For example, in the book of Luke chapter 22 and verse number 43, it says, "When he prayed, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood." Whereas this is the blood of Gethsemane. Gethsemane literally means olive press. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ started bleeding before he ever went to the cross. He had a trail of blood that took him all the way to the tree. Gethsemane is where Hebrews chapter number 5 comes in play. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard. Him that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You see, my dear friend, no man that has ever lived on the face of this earth went through what the Lord Jesus Christ went through at Gethsemane. For it was at Gethsemane that God Almighty brought holiness down upon his Son. He brought righteousness down upon his Son. He brought all that God is or ever, my dear friend, would be to us upon his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew. He began to see it as God unfolded to him. "He who knew no sin became sin for us." The Lord Jesus Christ became sin. And my dear friend, it was more than he could stand. It was more than he could take. What am I going to do when God makes me sin? It had nothing to do with his death on the cross. It had everything to do with the punishment of God and the judgment that God would pour out upon his Son. When we talk about the Passover, we talk about how God delivers us from sin. We talk about how that God forgives us for our sins. We don't really think about how he's able to do that. He's able to do that because one became sin and paid for sin and paid for every sin you'll ever commit, you ever have committed, or what you did today. The Lord Jesus Christ became that sin and was condemned on the cross. And my friend, he prayed, "God, save me from this," and God did, for he brought him out of it. So the blood of Gethsemane was the first place. Then there's the blood at Pilate's judgment hall. In John chapter number 19, verse 1, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Scourge, what do you mean scourge? What's that mean, preacher? That means that he took a whip and they tore the flesh off of his back. They tore it off of his body. He was bleeding from head to toe. My dear friend, blood was everywhere. He was not only bleeding from the blood of Gethsemane, now he's bleeding from his back. Stripes were opened up, plowed in as if you would plow the land. The Lord Jesus Christ was bleeding there. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." This, my dear friend, is the blood that was shed from what came from the outside upon him, from the burden that was brought down upon him, for what he had to bear of a human being, what they were doing to him. You see, at Gethsemane was God the Father speaking into his soul. No man could do that. But here, my friend,
at Pilate's judgment hall. They were beating him. They were ripping his back open, and the blood was coming down. And it was there, he said, by his stripes we were healed. The Old Testament says, by his stripes ye are healed. That's, my friend, is in the mind of God. It says, you are healed in the sense that God said, I have made provision for it. I will take care of it. But in the New Testament, when it says, by his stripes we were healed, it means it's done. It's paid for. It's finished and cannot be added to. Can you be healed, preacher? You better believe you can. Can God heal me, preacher? Then come to him with it. How do you know, preacher? I don't have to know. What do you know? Have you cried unto God for your sickness, for your problems, for whatever is eating away at your body? I'm not telling you that I know the answer to all of sickness. No, but I know who can. Bring it to him. Call unto him. And he said, I'll answer you and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. I say it, let me make myself clear to you that today. Can God heal me, preacher? Yes. Will he heal me today? That's between you and God. Don't take a man's word for it. Don't let a doctor put a death sentence on you and then just walk away and accept that. Let that come from Almighty God. Let him give you the final word as to what he's going to do to you. I've lived like that for 12 years. How about you? They've got a fellow on TV now talking about AFib, and everybody's getting all carried away about AFib, like this great thing that he's telling people. Listen, people, I've been in that for 12 years, long before he knew anything about AFib. And a lot of you have too. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When your heart starts running away, when you get so weak you can't even stand up, when you get dizzy, you get weak, you get tired. Atrial fibrillation is a terrible thing to smite someone. Long time ago, I didn't know if I was going to live or die, but God intervened. He spoke to me one night, and he said, son, I'm not finished with you. I'll have you here as long as I want you here. And then when I'm done with you, I'm going to take you home. I walked out of there that night, and I said to myself, what better thing can I ask for than that? If God says that he's going to keep me here till he's done with me, and when he's done with me, he's going to take me home, hallelujah to God. Yes. Amen. I'm still pilled up. Every day I take handfuls of pills. But that's the way God has chosen to do it with me. Now, I don't know about you, but that's what he does with me. Then there's finally the blood of the cross. In John chapter number 19, verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And the Bible says in verse 18, they crucified him. What is this? This came from his very being. This is the blood that was shed at the cross. This is why you look to the cross. Because there on the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world into himself. It was the blood of the cross of Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus, that washes your sins away. It is that blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary that made peace with God. It's the atonement. The atonement was not made at Gethsemane. The atonement was not made at Pilate's judgment hall. The atonement was made at the cross at Calvary. If you don't preach the cross, you're not preaching the gospel. You're just preaching morality and good works. Someone said one time, you know something, preacher? Our church died a long time ago. Why? Because the preacher quit preaching the cross and started preaching morality. He started preaching to us how to be good, how to treat each other, how to do this and how to do that. My dear friend, you can do the best you can do, but I'll tell you right now, it'll never be good enough. By good works, no flesh shall be justified. None. By the flesh, by the law, by the good works of keeping the law, you'll never be justified. But by the blood of Christ, your sins can be washed away. I want you to notice something else, though, about Pharaoh. This is one of the greatest lessons you can learn from this whole story. And that's this about Pharaoh. Want you to notice what it says over here about Pharaoh. If you have your Bible, look at the book of Exodus, chapter number 8 and verse number 7. Scripture says, Aaron stretched out his hand on the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. We're going to learn a lesson this morning. I hope we can get it.
So what is that, preacher? It's the lesson of repentance. Repentance is so important. It's so necessary. There's so much being preached today about how that you simply believe by faith. You believe a bunch of stuff about Christ. And that if you pass that point, if you preach to people about repentance, that you're preaching works. I'm not preaching works, but I'm telling you this. If what you got from God is real, it's going to turn you and change you in your faith and your trust with Him. They say the word repentance in the New Testament is from the Greek word metanoia. You look up the meaning of the word metanoia. The dictionary sometimes can be a great help. The dictionary sometimes can be a stumbling block. So what do you mean? Well, they say that it only means to change the mind. That repentance has nothing more than simply changing the mind. My dear friend, before this sun goes down today, you can change your mind a half a dozen times. Your mind has a mind of its own. Think about what I'm saying to you. From the heart, man believeth into righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what Christ said. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is not so much for God as it is for you. Let me show you how it works. When Pharaoh saw that his magicians could do what Aaron and Moses did, he hardened his heart that much more. He hardened it more. When Pharaoh realized that his problems were taken away, then he hardened his heart that much more. Is that not the way we do? Are there not a lot of people who come into the church house at a time of terrible woe and problems and sickness? Families breaking up, husband left, wife left, they're sick. And they run down to the altar and they get on their knees and they pray. And they pour their heart out to God, they think. But what they're praying about is their circumstances. That's all they're concerned about. Because if these circumstances for the moment that they're crying unto God about are lifted and things get better, you watch them. They'll fade away back into the world. Why do they fade away back into the world? Because they never repented, that's why. Repentance is not so much to deal with your circumstances as it has to do with your heart. As to who you are, you can take anyone today that's on the street, and people have a hard time. There's a lot of people having a hard time financially right now. You can give them something in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'll thank you for it. That's all good. That's all well. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, that does not produce repentance. Repentance is produced from the Word of God working in your heart, working in your heart. And when it works in your heart, it changes who you are and what you are. Let me show you. Now we have Pharaoh. Then we have Saul, for example, in 1 Samuel 26:21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Pharaoh said in Exodus 10, I have sinned against the Lord your God. But in both cases, when these two men said, I have sinned, later they changed their mind and they turned against the very one that they said they had sinned. But I want you to look at this one in 2 Chronicles 33. His name is Manasseh. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 11. If you'll read this one with me, it has a great amount of light to it. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. Now watch this. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into the kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. This is real repentance. This was a wicked king. He had child sacrifice, all the rest of the stuff that went with it. The perversions that Solomon brought into the land of Israel. My dear friend, he really repented. And when he did repent, God blessed him. He blessed his posterity. He blessed his family. The Lord knows in your heart. Look at David's repentance. In Psalm 51, verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I've told you before, a lot of times preachers fall. God help me, I pray I never do. But I know one thing, I can't stand on what I stand on. I have to stand on Christ. I can't stand on 48 years in the ministry. I can't stand on reputation. I can't stand on a knowledge and all the rest that goes with it. I have to stand on the one who can keep me from falling. But they do. Sometimes it goes to their head. Sometimes they get puffed up. Sometimes they do. And they fall. And when they fall, you may run down to the altar. A bunch of people get around and pray with you. But let me tell you something. Just because you got caught, just because things fell apart around you, that's no indication that you've repented. Repentance is a work that's done in your heart. It's a work of grace that's done in your heart. It's when you receive the truth of God as He says it about you and to you and who you are. It's when you receive God, you receive His word, you receive it into your heart and into your soul. I believe a lot of things intellectually. I believe the whole Bible intellectually. I believe every bit of it intellectually. But I also believe it in my heart. I cling to it. Yes, I do. I take hold of it. My life changed in 1973. I didn't know what repentance meant in 1973, but I sure experienced it. I was brought to conviction. When you're brought to conviction, God brings you to a place where He can open a door of repentance. If you're not convicted, you don't repent. The preacher that gets caught, the deacon that gets caught, or whatever, whoever you might be, you get caught and you pray and everybody's happy, hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, until the Holy Ghost works grace in your heart and brings you to a place of real repentance, you're not going to change. The big evangelist, 30, 40 years ago, got up on a stage, wept tears. He was caught seeing a prostitute. Wept tears, horrible. I mean, it was terrible. He said, against thee have I sinned. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm trying to teach. He did all of this. Why? He got caught. Pressure. He had to do something. What am I going to do? So he was prepared and he got in front of thousands, tens of thousands of people. And he said all of that. I said in my soul, I hope that it's real. But no, my friend. No, no, no. It wasn't that long after that in California, he got caught again doing the same thing. What happened? Somewhere, I pray after that, somewhere a work of grace took place in his heart. And he comes down off of this self-righteous. He comes down off of this attitude that I'm above anything. And he gets a hold of God where God gets a hold of him. And he realizes that he's a sinner. He realizes he's got to be saved. He realizes he's got to be cleansed. And only God can put that in the soul. And then when he does that, he gets right with the Lord and real repentance takes place. He's turned then from what he was into a new man. That's what happened to me in 1973. When I raised my head up, I knew that I was a new man. You don't know what all I had in my life before then. God does, and that's why I keep talking about it. I know where I came from. I know where He found me. I know what I was. And I praise His blessed name to this day, now to this day, for what He did for me, where He found me, where He changed me. I didn't go back to where I came from. I knew I was different. It changed. No more that. No more. No more. No more. He put a different love in me, a different desire in me. I love Christ now. I didn't love Him then. That is repentance. Oh, how He changed me. Oh my, how He changed me. But I say this too. I have to say this to be honest. I wore Him out where I worked. I was repenting every day. I mean, I did some heavy duty repenting. Why? Because I couldn't repent of everything the day I got saved. It's too much. Amen. The Holy Ghost starts working on your heart. He'll start cleaning you out. You don't get saved because He cleans you out. You get saved because you trust Christ. He'll take care of the cleaning out. And don't put the cart before the horse. Do you get a hold of what I'm saying? Amen. And I don't wish damnation on anybody. I pray that somewhere along the line that the people I'm talking about found true repentance and they got right with God. Pharaoh's repentance was no good because all he wanted was to be saved from circumstances. That's all he wanted. That's all he cared about. And if that's all you've got in your mind today, that's no repentance. And you're going to go right back to where you came from. But if you let God work in your heart, if you let him take these circumstances and begin to speak to you, talk to you, work with you, lead you, guide you, you'll be amazed at how he'll draw you by cords of grace and mercy. He'll draw you to himself. He'll begin to open up the inside. He'll show you who you really are. You'll stop making excuses for it. You'll stop hiding behind people. You'll say, oh God, this is who I am. God, have mercy on me. You'll be like that old boy that walked up and didn't have anything else to say before the Lord, but God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just be merciful. You'll be like the thief on the cross that looked over at him and said, remember me. Remember me. That's what I want for you. With all of my heart, I want that for you. I really do. I want that for you. Because we live in a generation of perverts when it comes to preaching the Word of God. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. This intellectual salvation is a bunch of garbage. If you haven't repented, you don't know him. You don't know him. You don't know him. What was I when I came to him? Preacher, I was dirty. I was rotten. I was low down. I was reading a thing about Edward VIII, King of England. You all know Edward VIII. He's the one who abdicated the throne of England for Wallace Simpson, an American. And he married her, and he abdicated the throne because he did. Queen Elizabeth II became the queen through her father, who was second in line to Edward VIII. She became the queen. Had he not done that, she would have never been the queen. But there's something about him a lot of people don't know. He was 1914, Great Britain was in a war. He would go out to the battlefield. He'd go up to the troops. They loved him. Here's a royalty. Here's the Prince of Wales. Here's the next King of England. And here he is out here with us. He was a prince at that time, young man. And he's out here with us, hazarding his life. He'd go around them, encourage them, cheer them up. One time he visited the hospital. You know how that veterans can go off to war and get blown all to pieces, get tore up. You see it on TV? Do you see their legs blown off, their arms blown off, their faces blown off? I personally think that they ought to take photographs of these veterans, and believe me, I am pro-veteran. I'm a veteran, but not a combat veteran. They ought to take these photographs of these veterans, and they ought to hang them on the walls at Wall Street. They ought to put them up there with the movers and shakers that are making millions and billions of dollars. It's not that that's wrong for them to make money. I'm not saying that's wrong, but they ought to appreciate the fact that somebody paid a heavy price. But anyway, let me get back to my story. So he goes into this hospital, and he says, I want to see the veterans. I want to see the combat veterans. And so they took him and showed him the veterans. He said, didn't you tell me there was 96 or 97 here? Yes, they said. But there's six of them. We just can't show people. They're just too terribly maimed. He said, I want to see them. So they took him back in the back and they brought him out. He looked at each one of them and, you know, was very gracious and kind to them. But there's only five. He said, you told me there were six. Well, they said, there's one more. But please, you don't want to see him. He's terribly maimed. Now, I'm telling you the truth. He's terribly maimed. He's horrible condition. I mean, he was blown all to pieces in World War I. Awful. We have to keep him back in the dark. I want to see him. The Prince of Wales says, I want to see him. So they took him back into the dark where this man was, this young man. He walked up to him. He was shocked at what he saw, terribly maimed. Then he reached over and he kissed him. That's what Christ did for me. I was terribly maimed, blown all to pieces. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Torn up. I looked like a tiger had been a hold of me. Tore me too. That's what sin does for you. Listen, people, I was in bad shape when God saved me. I don't give devil any credit this morning. I want you to understand something. If he can save me, he can save anybody. and he kissed me. Who are you this morning? This is not some big shot place. This is a place where we talk to sinners. I tell them all the time, how should a sinner deal with another sinner? Somebody said, well, I'm not a sinner. Don't kid yourself. You want to get help today? You come to the one who will reach over there and kiss you, regardless of how ugly, defiled, dirty, vile, corrupt you may be. He'll kiss you, wrap his arms around you, and he'll welcome you in because he died for you on the cross. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for what Edward did. He showed grace. He showed fortitude. He identified with these veterans. From what I've read, Lord, he even offered to go to the battlefield and fight, but they wouldn't let him do it. So he must have been quite a man at that time of his life. Maybe we can learn something from that. Maybe we can learn. There may be someone in the house this morning, someone watching this thing, watch it later. They just feel like they're too dirty. They're too low down. They're too sorry. They're too vile. They may say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. But I know this. I know Christ died for you. I know he paid for your sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I know that. That's what your Bible says, Lord, and I believe your book. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray they take the first step, Lord. It may be a journey. I don't know. You're the only one that knows that. But I pray they take the first step this morning and come to you in Jesus' name. And head bowed, nobody looking. I want to help somebody this morning. Anybody in this house today, say, Preacher Lawson, I'm pretty bad. I'm pretty vile. I'm pretty corrupt. And I need help. Well, you won't get it from a man, but you'll get it from God. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? Pray for me. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And I'll pray for you. Folks, I'm a minister of the gospel. This is not a pool hall. This is not a bingo parlor. I'm ministering the word of God to you. I'm doing what God's called me to do. Amen. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm up here speaking to you, and God wants you to hear what I'm saying. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me, Preacher Lawson, and I'll pray for you surely as you live. God bless you. Anybody else now? God bless you. God bless you. Father, thank you, Lord. You're a good God. Oh, how good you are. Ooh, how deep you reach down. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, Lord, there be somebody in the house today, the devil's sifted him. Oh, he sifted him. He's filled him full of hate and anger and jealousy. Filled him full of self-pity even. He's filled him full of everything in the world but the true light. Speak to their heart. Speak to their soul. As that future king of England walked in amongst those who were so torn apart, Christ went to the cross and said, Father, it's finished. He died for them. He died for me and he died for you, dear friend. Why don't you come to him this morning? You never had a greater friend than him. You never had anybody that ever loved you more than him. You never had anybody that would accept you unconditionally more than him. You don't have to meet his standards. You don't have to work your way to him. Oh, no. You just come to him. Charlotte Elliott got it right. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, I come in thy name. Amen. All right, stand up.